Hey, let's go in our Bibles. You know, we've been going through Daniel, and we subtitled the whole series, Living a Life of Greatness. You know, I want to live a great life. It doesn't mean fame and fortune. It means that one day when we see God, he just simply says to us, well done, way to go. My good and what? Faithful servant. That's a life of greatness. What an adventure it is to try to live the life that God has a plan for you. So every chapter in Daniel, we've been trying to give it a name. How do we live out this life of greatness? And in chapter one, we looked at the word courage. Do I have the courage to live out a life of greatness? There's some things that challenged Daniel, and it took courage, and we need courage. Chapter 2, we looked at the word influence. I need to live a life of influence. God has put you where he's put you on purpose, and he's given you opportunities. Chapter 3 was conviction, the three friends thrown into the fiery furnace, and they had conviction. They had a lot of flexibility in their life. They could go along with a lot of stuff, but there were some core issues that they stood strong for, and we need to be the same kind of people. Well, in chapter 4, we're looking at a life of humility. If we want to live a life of greatness, we need to live a life of humility. Now, what we've seen is that the book of Daniel is written in two languages. We've talked about this. Chapter 1 is written in Daniel's native language, the Hebrew language. It's a message to God's people. But chapter 2 through chapter 7, those six chapters, Daniel switches languages to the Aramaic language, which is a language of the common world. And he has God's message not just to the Jewish people, but to the world. And then in chapter 8, he switches back to the Hebrew language to tell more stuff to God's people. So chapter 2 through chapter 7 is very unique. It's God's message to the world. And there are six stories. Every chapter has a story. And every chapter has a theme. And the chapter 2 and chapter 7 have the same theme. God's in control of the future. He's the sovereign God of the world. That's the message to the world. Chapter 3 and chapter 6 also have identical themes, that God protects his people. God isn't a distant, faraway God. He's a personal God. He watched over the three friends when they were thrown into the fiery furnace. In chapter 6, he watches over Daniel in the lion's den. And the purpose of those two stories put there in that particular spot was because that's God's message to the world. But the core of the message is found in chapter 4 and chapter 5, two stories that tell the same identical message. And that message is very simple. We need to be humble before God. That God exposes pride. And in chapter 4, we have the story of Nebuchadnezzar, and God exposes his pride. In chapter 5, we have the story of Belshazzar, the king of the Medes and Persians. God exposes his pride. God does not like pride. And in Daniel, we find that pride is revealed in two different ways. In chapter 4, we see that pride is revealed or expressed by lifting up of the self. That we can become prideful. Nebuchadnezzar becomes prideful. In chapter 4 and verse 30, Nebuchadnezzar is standing on his rooftop and he says these words out loud. Look at this incredible kingdom that I have built for my personal comfort, out of my power, and for my majesty. That is the lifting up of self. And pride can lift us up higher than God intended us to lift ourselves up. In chapter 5, it's a little different kind of pride. It's a pride that shows a lack of respect for what is sacred. God declares some things sacred, and you dare not touch them and make them unsacred. And what we need in chapter 5 is reverence, and what we need in chapter 4 is humility, because pride, as we see in these two chapters, is expressed by the lifting up of myself or by showing disrespect to things that God calls sacred. We're going to look at that in chapter 5. We know that the Bible teaches us that pride is the number one sin. Proverbs chapter 6 says that there's six things that God hates, seven things that he can't stand, and number one on the list is haughty eyes. You say, well, haughty eyes, what is that? Haughty eyes is looking at the world through a heart of pride. And in Luke chapter 18, Jesus gives a parable, a story of two guys that are at the temple praying. One is called a sinner, and he's on his knees, and he's humble before God. He won't even look up into heaven. He just says, God, have mercy on me. I've done some stuff, and I'm not worthy of your grace and your love, but I just cry out to you. And then right next to him is standing a religious leader, and that religious leader is also praying. And it says, God, I thank you so much that you didn't make me like him. He's looking at this person through haughty eyes. Pride. Pride is the number one sin in the Bible. It's the number one thing that's raging around in my heart. It's the number one thing that's raging around in most of your hearts. You know, turn to your neighbor and say, now he's talking about you. It's all about you today. It's talking about you. It's our number one sin, and it's our number one struggle. It's our number one struggle. We've also learned that pride is really, really good at hiding itself. That pride, we can say, well, that's just something else. Or it's okay for me to feel this way. It's okay for me to feel that way. Pride can come out in laziness. Pride can come out in self-pity. Pride can come out in anger. Pride can come out in these justified comments that we make. But in reality, behind it all, are haughty eyes. We're looking at the world through a heart of pride. It's a struggle that we have. You know, I went through just some verses this week and looked up, well, what does God think about this word haughty? What does God think about pride or humility? And here are just some verses that I quickly scanned for my concordance. Proverbs 15, verse 25. The Lord will tear down the house of the proud. It's funny how Nebuchadnezzar's favorite punishment is what? I'm going to what? Tear you limb from limb, and I'm going to what? Burn your houses down to the ground. That's his favorite form of punishment. And God says here, you know what? Prideful people, you better be careful. Because if it gets out of control, God's going to tear your house down. It's interesting, a couple months ago, that the CEO of Uber, that car transportation company, had a revolt of his investors and his shareholders, and they forced him to resign because of his, here it is, his arrogance, his pride, and how he treated people. So when it says God's going to tear your house down, it doesn't literally mean he's going to tear your address house down. It means that your life is going to begin to spiral downward. Proverbs 16, verse 20, verse 5. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Surely will not go unpunished. James chapter 4. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Psalm 101. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure. Pride goes before destruction and haughty spirit before stumbling. See, sometimes I stumble in life. Sometimes we stumble in life and we can't figure out why. And it's God's warning to us that what's taking place in our heart is pride's growing. Proverbs 18, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, but humility goes before honor. Jeremiah, listen and give heed. Do not be haughty, for the Lord has spoken. In the New Testament, Romans chapter 12, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the who? With the lowly. You know that guy holding the sign down on the end of the street? That neighbor that's from a different background? That person you're talking to at work that has a different political persuasion? You're the boss, the guy at the lowest part. I don't associate with him. Do not be wise in your own estimation. And so what God does with Nebuchadnezzar, he just exposes his pride. Because God doesn't like it. He knows the damage that it does in our own lives and in the lives of others. And so he exposes pride. And what we see here is Nebuchadnezzar's pride was the lifting up of himself. And what we're going to find at the end of our discussion this morning is that we're going to see that the way that this worked itself out in Nebuchadnezzar's life was twofold. Number one, we see that Nebuchadnezzar felt like he was exempt from God's standard for lifestyle choices. Daniel's going to say something to Nebuchadnezzar, and it's going to demonstrate that when pride filled the king's heart, he believed that he could live by his own set of rules, that he didn't have to follow the rules of the Most High God. And you know what? Sometimes we fall into that trap too. We think, you know what? I know what God wants me to do in this situation. I know what he wants me to do for my parents. I know what he wants me to do in my family. I know what he wants to do in my finances. I know what he wants me to do in my own personal private life. But for some reason, when I'm tempted, pride swells up and I think, oh, I don't have to live by those rules. I can be exempt and I can live this way. And God doesn't really care. And all that is showing, you know what, God wired us, God created our world, and he put guidelines and fences for us for our betterment because he knows how to give us the greatest life possible. And when I say, just like Adam and Eve in the garden said, God has told me to live this way, I think I'm exempt from those rules and I can live this way. What swelled up in the heart of Adam and Eve was pride. And that's the struggle that I have in my life, and that's the struggle that we have in our life as well. It shows up in Nebuchadnezzar's life because Daniel tells him, stop doing acts of unrighteousness and start doing acts of righteousness. Nebuchadnezzar believed he was exempt from the standards that God set. We'll see that in a few minutes. The second thing that we're going to see is that Nebuchadnezzar's pride was revealed through his treatment of other people. Am I the sinner on my knees before God, saying, God, forgive me, God, have mercy on me, or am I the religious leader that is looking down my nose and saying, God, just thanks for making me not like him? How I treat other people, how I look at other people, how I view other people, how I feel about others that are different than me, how I feel about those that aren't from the same political persuasion or the same ethnic background or the same religion or the same economic status, how I look at the person at the corner or the Muslim at work, or how I treat that friend at school that did me wrong. How I treat other people is a barometer of my pride versus my humility. And we see that in Nebuchadnezzar's life. So let's jump into chapter 4. We're going to jump back in at verse 10. We saw part of this last week, King Nebuchadnezzar's alarming dream. Chapter 4 and verse 10. And it says this, now these were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong. Its height reached the sky and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant. And in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. And the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches. And all living creatures fed themselves from it. We see the rise of the tree. It's huge. It goes up to the sky. And in the ancient world, it filled the whole known world. And the description that we're given here is every man, woman, child, and creature benefited from the tree. From the tree, the rise of the tree. But then in verse 13 and verse 14, we find the arrival of the angelic watcher. We saw a little bit of this last week. I was looking, verse 13, in my visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I always love it how he keeps reminding us he was on his bed. Okay, we got it. You're on your bed. And behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit, let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. We see the fall of the tree. Yet leave the stump, verse 15, its roots in the ground, but the band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field. We see the fall of the tree. This tree grew. It became influential. It became powerful. It became prestigious. And the angelic watcher said, it's over. Cut it down. Strip it of its branches. But you'll notice, leave the stump, leave the roots, and put a little fence of bronze and iron around it. But then look in the middle of verse 15. It switches in the new grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts in the grass of the earth. So he switches from a tree to a person, a man, a him. Verse 16, let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is the command of the holy ones. Watch this. And if you like to underline phrases or words in your Bible, underline this next sentence, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. And it doesn't just say, let Nebuchadnezzar know. It doesn't just say, let the Babylonians know. It doesn't say, just let the Babylonians and the Medo-Persians, the next empire, or the Greek empire, or the Roman empire after that. It says, let all the living know. So this is a message for us today. The reason it was given in the world language, because it was going to be passed down from generation to generation. And now the message for all of us that are alive today is, hey, we've got to remember the Most High is the ruler of this world. Not me. And in end of verse 17, and he bestows it on whom he wishes. Now watch this. And he sets it over the lowliest of men. The word lowliest, you can underline that word, the humble men. The fall of the tree. And then we see, finally, the fall of the man. So this vision, this dream, isn't just about his kingdom, but it's about the king personally. the king personally. Now, what's interesting in verse 18 and 19 is we have Daniel's alarmed response to the alarming dream. What we're going to find in the next couple of verses is a comparison. If you want to see a comparison between pride and humility, let's, for a moment, watch the king and watch Daniel. Now, remember where Daniel came from. He was a captive from a noble family in Jerusalem. He was brought to Babylonia. He was brought into the kingdom of Babylon, and he was stripped of his prestige. He was stripped away from his family. Most likely, he was made a eunuch. So his future family has been wiped out. His future name has been wiped out. He's now a slave. He's been for 3 years indoctrinated into the culture of the Babylonians. And now he's standing before the king. And when Daniel hears this vision and he realizes what God's about to do to Nebuchadnezzar, I don't know about you, but I would have loved to have been there and said, yeah, take that, O king. After what you've done to me and to my family, you're getting your just desserts. But watch how Daniel responds. He's alarmed by this. In verse 18, the king says to Daniel, now this dream which I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen, now you, Belteshazzar, that's Daniel's name, tell me its interpretation inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is with you. Daniel is asked to interpret the dream. Look at verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while as his thoughts, what? Alarmed him. As the king is describing the dream to Daniel, you can see Daniel's expression change. And his eyes are getting bigger and larger. And he's falling back. He's appalled at what he's hearing. And the alarms of his soul are going off like a fire station to a five-alarm fire. And look what the king does. The king responds in verse 19 and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. He has to be asked or encouraged a second time to interpret the dream. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know if I would have responded that way. I would have said, yeah. Excuse me, my voice just cracked. Yeah. Yeah, king, this is what you get. You've been prideful and arrogant. You've taken me away. You've done this to my family. You've done this to my nation. I've seen the pride. I saw the pride of you in the first dream. I saw the pride of you in chapter 3 when you threw my friends into the fiery furnace. God is finally going to get you, and you deserve it. But instead, Daniel's like, oh, no. Because Daniel understands how terrible it is to be under the disciplined hand of God. So he's appalled. And the king has to encourage him again. Daniel, don't be afraid to tell me the interpretation. So he says at the end of verse 19, Belteshazzar replied, my Lord, isn't that great? My what? You see the respect there? Daniel, when he has an opportunity to spit in the king's eye, he stays humble. And he says, my Lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. Wow, king, I wish this dream didn't apply to you. There's humility. When someone has wronged you repeatedly and you still want their best. Wow. Compared to King Nebuchadnezzar, who only wanted his best and didn't care if he had to rip you limb from limb and burn your house to the ground to get his best. Pride, humility. Now, let's look at the interpretation. We'll go through this kind of quickly. Verse 20, the warning of the alarming dream. Verse 20, Daniel says, the tree you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible in all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and whose branches the birds of the sky lodged. And here it is, verse 22, you, O king, you're the tree. For you have become great and have grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. Isn't it interesting that Daniel even acknowledges that sometimes God uses creepy people to do significant stuff? He uses the unsaved, prideful king and still gave him an opportunity to be the king of, at that time, the first global empire. Verse 23, in that the king saw an angelic watcher, a holy one, sending, descending from heaven, saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, and let the stump with its roots in the, but yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground. Put a band of iron and bronze around it, and the new grass of the field, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share the beasts of the field under the seven, until seven periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. So we see there in verse 24 that this decree is set in stone. And then it says, this is the interpretation, verse 25, that you be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven periods of time will pass over you. And here it is. Here's the whole crux of the issue. Until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. King, you're going from the palace to the pasture. You literally are going to lose your mind. And you're going to run out of this court, and you're going to run out with the cows. And for 7 years, you're going to eat grass and sleep in the fields until you will raise your eyes to heaven and say, God is king and I'm not. God warns Nebuchadnezzar. I see it. I see this pride in you, Nebuchadnezzar. And I just want you to know your cup of pride is getting to the brim. And I'm about ready to step in here. And what's going to happen to you is the very thing that you are most prideful about, I'm going to remove. And you're going to go from the palace to the pasture until you recognize that the Most High is God, until you humble your heart. You know, this is what we see throughout the Bible. Wow. Sometimes pride dwells up in the heart, swells up in the heart of human beings, and God has to do something pretty extreme to get their attention. We're going to talk about this a little bit next week. The people of Israel, God keeps warning them, you're getting into stuff as a nation that I don't want you to get into, and I've been sending prophet after prophet after prophet, and you end up killing all of them, and then one day God finally says, okay, this land that you love so much, it's gone. We see in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 1, where Paul writes and says, you know what, you guys wanted stuff in your heart so badly, and it was just pride and self-sufficiency and self-reliance and pleasure and self-centeredness, and you think that's the life you want, and in Romans chapter 1, it says, God, just finally let them have it. We think maybe a life of self-centeredness and self-promotion is a fun life, and we learn that it's a dungeon. And sometimes God just says, you want that life, really? Here you go. So this decree is set in stone. But what's so wonderful, is it tells us here in verse 26, and that in that this, it was commanded to leave the stump with its roots of the tree. Your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize it is heaven that rules. What's this verse talking about? This verse is talking about there's always restoration. And we're going to see that King Nebuchadnezzar does indeed leave from the palace to the pasture for 7 years. But there is going to come a day when he lifts up his eyes and he says, okay, God, I got it. I humble myself. And God restores him. We have a restoring God. Nobody is ever past the point of God's restoration. It's a great story that repeats itself all through the Bible. the restoration of the king. Look at that a little bit more next week. And then finally, this is the crux of what I wanted you to walk away with today, verse 27. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Here it is. Hey, king, if I can just have your ear for a minute, I know that this dream is alarming and it sounds terrible and it's been decreed, but let me give you just a bit of advice, and it's twofold. We see it there in verse 27. Break away now from your sins by doing what? Righteousness. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar believed that it was okay for him to live unrighteously, that he's the king. He can do what he wants. Yeah, God may have a standard. God may have guidelines. And God knows how the best we are wired to have the best life possible. But King Nebuchadnezzar, in his pride, believed that he could live by his own set of rules. And he could live unrighteous, and that God would still protect him and watch over him. And Daniel says, no, it doesn't work that way. If God has given us a path to walk on, and we have chosen another path, and then somehow we, in our hearts, justify that it's okay for me to be on this path. It's okay for me to watch that stuff. Even though I wouldn't tell anybody else to watch it, it's okay for me to say that on social media. It's okay for me to talk to other people like that. It's okay for me to do this. It's okay for me to have a private life like that. It's okay for me to spend my money like that. Even I know what God says, but for some reason, I as a child of God, he gives me sometimes permission, right, to live opposite of what he wants me to live, and I think it's okay just because God doesn't deal with me right away, and that is Nebuchadnezzar's pride. He believed he could live by his own set of rules, that he got to choose his lifestyle behavior, and Daniel says, you got to change that, because that is the result of pride. A humble heart walks the path of God and doesn't justify a different set of standards for myself. Wow. That's heavy. God has a path for children to walk on with their families. God has a path for a husband. He has a path for a wife. He has a path for a boss. He has a path for an employee. And he says, if you think you can live by a different set of standards and be blessed by me, that is pride. You know, it's interesting, in the New Testament, God tells the bosses, be careful how you treat your employees. This is in Ephesians chapter 6. Slaves, be careful how you, masters, be careful how you treat your slaves, because you have a master. You might be a B boss, but you're a small B boss. You got a capital B boss, right? Okay, kids, you got a small P parent. Okay, just remember, you got a capital P parent that's watching. Okay, how I treat my wife, how she treats me, how we treat our kids, how we live our life. God has a path that he wants me to live, and he knows it's the best path. See, my mistake is believing, like Adam and Eve believed, that God's path isn't the best for me, that my path is best for me. So I justify me leaving God's path and walking on my own path, and God simply says, that's just pride. That's just pride. Daniel begs Nebuchadnezzar, the first thing you got to do, O king, if it's pleasing to you, is you just got to get back on God's path. Walk God's path. It's the best path. Whatever role you have in life, walk it on God's path. And when we justify a different path, it's pride. I think I know better than God knows. And I'm saying, in a small sense, like Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm king, God's not. Remember when he was throwing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire furnace in chapter 3? The last words King Nebuchadnezzar said is, now what gods will stop me from throwing you in the fiery furnace? He thought he was king, and God was not. And it took 7 years for him to learn that God is king and I am not. And it comes out in our lifestyle choices. And then second of all, at the end of verse 27, not only king, if it's pleasing to you, let me have your ear for a minute. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and break away from your iniquities by showing what? Mercy to the poor. That maybe there be a prolonging of your prosperity. King, the second thing you've got to learn is you've got to treat people better. You can't look down your nose at the guy on the ground. How we view other people in our hearts is the barometer of pride. Do I see other people as less than? If somebody has a different political persuasion than I do I look at them as less than? The guy down at the street that's holding the sign when I drive by, do I think that he is less than? How do I talk about those from a different faith? How do I talk about those from a different culture? How do I talk about those lower on the ladder of authority? How do I talk to others about my children? How do I talk to my others about my in-laws. You can get away with that one. That one's fine, talking about your in-laws. But how you talk about other people is a reflection of how you view other people. And in the story of Luke 18, am I the religious leader that is thanking God I'm not like him? How we treat other people, how we view other people is a barometer of my pride. That's why Daniel tells the king, 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 change your heart, not only about the standard of living that you live, but change your heart about how you view other people. Because, oh, King, you are using people, not loving people. That's why it's so amazing in this chapter, chapter 4 and verse 1, the king makes a declaration, Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the world, may your peace abound. What a transformation. The king says, wow, I used to all be about me and using other people. And now after God humbles him over a course of 7 years, he writes this autobiographical spiritual journey. And he says, may your peace abound. He's done a flip-flop. He's gone from pride to humble. Pride to humble. Stop using people. Boy, isn't this good stuff? This is so deep, though. Man, it just shows the pride of my heart that I think I know how to live my life better than God knows how to live my life. And I can justify my own standards, even though they may be contrary to God's. And I feel completely justified in how I view other people. And Daniel would stand next to me and he'd say, oh, Pastor Phil, if I can just have your ear for a minute, live God's path. And treat people good. It's interesting in the New Testament, a couple of phrases, or there's a phrase that's used a couple of times. And the phrase goes like this. Be careful how you treat people. And then here's the phrase. Someone for whom Christ, what? Died. In other words, that guy standing down at the end of the street holding a sign asking for money, be careful how you feel about him because Jesus stepped out of heaven to die for that guy. So be careful how you view him, because apparently he's pretty important to Jesus. How you view that person at school, how you view that political adversary, how you view someone from the Muslim faith. We got to be careful because Jesus stepped out of heaven to die for them. So they're pretty important to him. And it's kind of prideful for me to not view them as important as Jesus views them. Does that make sense? Man, this is a barometer of our pride. Let's be careful. There's an ancient saying, we'll wrap it up with this. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Remember, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think of himself as to have sound judgment. There's a bar about our self-evaluation, the view of ourself. We don't want to go below the bar. We don't consider ourselves nothing. We are people created in the image of God. We're saved by the grace of Jesus. We are the sons and daughters of the King. So let's accept that position. That's who we are. We are new creatures in Christ. God looks down upon us with favor and love and blessing. But you know what? Let's not creep higher than the bar. Let's not start thinking I'm better than you or that I don't know how to live by the standards that the God who died for me gave to me. That's what this verse is saying. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Less. This is a challenge. A challenge to all of us. This is living a life of humility. May God show us how to do this in our life. How we view our lifestyle choices and how we view other people is the gauge by which we experience pride and humility. May the Holy Spirit show us how to do this in our life. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, I thank you for the transformation of King Nebuchadnezzar. This personal testimony that is written for us and preserved for us. Wow, you really do know how to restore the most prideful of people. And Lord, this is the central message of your message to the nations. That all living people need to know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. You are the King. And as the King of the world, we bow our knee to you. And we will live how you want us to live. And we will love how you want us to love. May we be humble people. Thank you for showing us how to do this through the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name.